Almighty God, by whose spoken word all things came into being, send your Holy Spirit into our midst today. Speak to us that we may be inspired to call on Jesus as our good shepherd. In his name I pray. Amen. Good morning. Happy Mother's Day to those of you who are mothers. Several people at the early service wished me a happy Mother's Day in return, for which I'm very grateful. How many of you are visiting today? Raise your hand if you're visiting today. I'm not going to have you stand up, don't worry. So several of you are visiting. I say that for two reasons. One, because I know we usually have a lot of visitors on Mother's Day, and all those people did not leave because I'm about to preach. They left because we actually have another service that starts just right now. It's called the Family Table Service. It's our fastest growing service here at St. Martin. So as we gather here, about 300 to 400 people are gathering across the way in the old church. The second reason I ask that is because some people come to church here on a day like today and they expect the regular communion service. And a quick reminder that we alternate into this service the morning prayer service. And I've shared this with you before. The morning prayer service was the first service of the Anglican / Episcopal way of worship. When the Anglican Church broke from the Mother Church of Rome, and there were no priests to service churches, then Thomas Cranmer, who wrote a good bit of our prayer book, actually designed a liturgy that could be led by lay people. So actually all of this service could be done by lay people, but that is the reason we have morning prayer. And we remember it because it harkens us back a little over 500 years ago to the beginning of our church and our denomination, and we don't want to lose that connection to where we began. So if you came expecting communion, that will actually be at the next service, by the way, along with baptism at the next service. So that's your history lesson for today. So in the gospel lesson that Jim read for us a few moments ago, Jesus makes this remarkable statement. He says, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." And it's nestled within a little set of metaphors in which Jesus compares himself to a gate through which sheep travel for protection from thieves and bandits and strangers. And he's bold enough to say that really this is the reason he came, to be the good shepherd paving the only way for life here and life yet to come. Now, perhaps with some exceptions, all this talk about sheep and gates is a bit foreign to us. Though some of our members know about ranches and cattle, few of us are in the wool business. And either way, we probably still wonder what any of this has to do with our connection to God and our searching and finding of meaningful, what Jesus calls, abundant life. So if you allow me for the next few minutes, I'd like to kind of pull it into our world. As residents of the Western culture in which you and I live, I think what many of us wrestle with is not so much the need for abundant life, but the avenue by which we satiate that need. Any thinking man or woman, teen or child even, wants a life of meaning and purpose, and finding how to get to that is so much harder, I think, in the world in which you and I live. I'm going to confess to you that as a younger man, I liked fast food. Back in those days, we did not call it fast food. We called it junk food. You were embarrassed to say it because some of you still eat it, but it's junk food. And as a college student, after a long night of study or simply out of boredom, there seemed to be this kind of gravitational pull toward the late night burger joint or the donut shop. Now, I rarely eat fast food anymore. Some of you know, because I've joked about it, that my very fine internist is a member of our church. He tends to sit in the back, which means I always think he's kind of measuring up my waistline when we get out of church. And not too long ago, he and I were at a gathering for our own Scout Troop 354, where his son is active, and he came walking up holding a big Whataburger cup. My doctor. And before I had a chance to say anything, he gave a little grin and said, "You know, you can't go here." Yeah, I know. And I sometimes marvel at the way fast food has changed over the years, but frankly, for a former connoisseur, I've honestly thought, boy, I wish they had those back in my college day. For instance, right now, Kentucky Fried Chicken is advertising something they call the Double Down. How many of you have seen this commercial? Raise your hand. Many people at the 8 o'clock service had actually seen it. I'm not going to ask you to comment on whether or not you've eaten it. A double down is two pieces of bacon, two kinds of cheese, a thick sauce. They call it nestled between two boneless chicken breasts. No bun to save calories, I suppose. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? They're going to have to invent a new kind of statin, I think, just for the double down. I'm going to embarrass them now. Where's the, Marty said after the 8 o'clock, I can't quit thinking about that double down. And then he went on to admit that he had eaten one. I've never eaten one, but I think I'm going to now. So now whenever fast food joints run something like this, they usually say, as is the case with the double down, that you better get yours now because it's only available for a limited time offer, so people make late night and lunch hour runs lest they miss out. Now, to be honest, one of the things I remember about any time I overdid it on fast food was that within moments of tossing the paper into the trash, I began to feel a bit ill, bloated, really. I didn't feel good as a result of my feast. As a matter of fact, I felt pretty bad. It was almost as if the meal itself had robbed me of the pleasure for which I hoped. Now, could this be a version of what Jesus was talking about? Jesus asserts a real, hard, vibrant truth. As sheep have protection in life through their relationship with the Good Shepherd, human beings find what they most need in a relationship with God. Without that relationship, there remains a hunger, an emptiness, a feeling that something is missing. C.S. Lewis called it a God-shaped hole. Augustine wrote, there is an insatiable hunger in each of us that God alone can satisfy. Bernard Levin, one of the greatest English columnists from this generation, though confessing he's not a Christian, began wrestling with something that should have been as clear as the nose on his face in an essay he wrote some years ago entitled Life's Great Riddle. He says in that little article this, countries like ours are full of people who have all the material comforts they desire, together with such non-material blessings as a happy family, and yet lead lives of quiet and at times noisy desperation. Understanding nothing but the fact that there is a hole inside them, and that however much food and drink they pour into it, however many motor cars and television sets they stuff it with, however many well-balanced children and loyal friends they parade around the edges of it, it aches. It aches. It's an honest assessment of the human condition. Is there a medicine that can be offered to this kind of gnawing existential ache? Well, this is something the Russian novelist Leo Tolstoy struggled with for most of his life. Late in his life, he wrote in 1879 a book entitled Confessions. It was an autobiography of sorts, which he talks about his search for meaning. And he begins by saying, as a child, he actually rejected Christ and rejected Christianity. And so he sought to find meaning and purpose by expanding his mind, by reading voraciously and going off to university. And after trying this for a long time, he found little satisfaction there. And so he decided to pour his time and energy into the social world of Moscow. And he drank heavily. He lived promiscuously. He gambled a great deal, which brought him a continued sense of emptiness. And having exhausted his physical search for meaning, he attempted to amass a great deal of wealth. In addition to some money that he inherited, a great deal of money, he actually began to make a great deal on his books. And yet, even in that, he found no satisfaction. And so he hoped then that maybe fame would bring him what he so desired. So he widened his audience. He began to write ambitiously, seeking notoriety. He wrote what you and I know to be War and Peace, what has been described as one of the two or three greatest novels in world literature. However, he was left asking, well, that's fine, so what? So he tried family. In 1862, he married a wonderful woman. He fathered 13 children, which he said did distract him from his overall search for meaning. He achieved what you and I might call it all. And yet one question brought him to the verge actually of suicide. He wrote, "Is there any meaning in my life which will not be annihilated by the inevitability of death which awaits me?" And eventually, over time, by observation, he found that the peasant people of Russia had been able to answer these questions through their simple Christian faith. He came to realize that only by living in a relationship with Jesus Christ does one find happiness and the peace one truly seeks. And of his own spiritual epiphany, he would write, "If you're not happy with your life, you can change it in one of two ways. Either improve the conditions in which you live or improve your inner spiritual state. The first one is not always possible, but the second is, because that is often up to the choices we make and the pattern we live our lives." It mirrors something Viktor Frankl wrote, "Everything can be taken from a person, but one thing, the last of human freedoms, to choose one's own way." Now, this is precisely, my friends, what Jesus is talking about in today's gospel lesson. Those who are searching for life and who want abundant life have the choice to hear the Good Shepherd and follow. Abundant life is not about abundant things or abundant experiences or abundant power, because as soon as the last bite is swallowed, the real hunger remains. On the other hand, as oxygen brings health to the whole body, making the primary motive, the primary choice, hearing Christ's voice, turning his way, will bring abundant meaning to every area of your life, so that those things that you thought were bringing you life are actually then resurrected, such that they're not a means to an end, but the blessing of a new beginning. Turning to Christ, giving your life to Christ means you get what you really want, an end to your deepest longings. Now let that just rest with you today. For you know it. Deep down, you know that the fast food meal won't make up for the bountiful feast. And you and I know that abundant life is not found in the gifts. It's found in the giver. But there's one more thing I need to kind of extricate from the gospel lesson for you this morning. And it comes from this line in the gospel lesson. The gatekeeper opens the gate. He calls his sheep by name and leads them. The gatekeeper opens the gate. The gatekeeper does, not the sheep. Jesus does, not his followers. A self-imposed stumbling block toward abundant life is our temptation to believe that the job toward salvation rests with us. And that's frankly why we try to enact our own salvation through pleasure or success or things and so on. But you know, we can do the same thing with religion. We think if we just try hard enough, we'll make the grade with God. Now, Jesus is speaking to this as well in the gospel lesson. The religious leaders of his day had twisted the revelation of God's love. They said that God's law comes before God's love, not the other way around. In other words, to win his love. The only way to do that is by obeying his law. And some in my business do that as well. For my birthday, it seems like my wife and my doctor are up against me right now. My birthday, my wife got me one of these. It's called a Fitbit. I am not getting paid advertising to Kentucky Fried Chicken or Fitbit today. But I know that several of you have these because I've, you know, I give you communion and I see you holding out. I see your little Fitbit. And what happens with the Fitbit is it tracks how much exercise you do every day. So you can set it for the, how far you want to go. For me, it's about 10,000 steps or 5,000 miles. And you can check your progress during the day. You give it a little tap and it tells you how far you've gone. Well, when you reach your goal, you get this little buzz as if to say, yay, you made it. You can also keep your spouse or your trainer, if you have a trainer, in the loop, and they can track you during the day and they can taunt you if you're not quite there yet. Or they can cheer you, but I get more taunts than cheers. So unfortunately, a lot of people mistake our faith for a kind of religious Fitbit. And they think if they just do a little bit more, God will love them more. No offense, but sing in the choir, a step. Read my Bible, a few more steps. Pray a little bit more, a few more steps. Write a nice note, a step. Surely if I keep doing all these things, I'll feel that little internal buzz, and I'll know, wow, I've made it with God. But that's not abundant life, is it? That's abundant angst and fear and worry. That's a life of wondering if you ever make the grade. And so to that, Jesus says, start with his love and you'll begin to see grow in you and through you abundant faith. As water flows from a natural spring, the goodness of God will begin to grow and flow through you so that virtue and faithfulness and even things like prayer and going to church, making a pledge, serving through outreach, all those things that you and I associate with church, we'll begin to see those not as a burden, but as a joy, as a fruit, if you will, of abundant life. And any faith tradition outside of our own, or any one within our own faith tradition that suggests you have to score the celestial touchdown before you can experience God's love is precisely what Jesus said it was. A thief and a bandit trying to rob you of the peace that comes with knowing that the first word out of the good shepherd's mouth to you is your name and the words, my beloved child. I think perhaps that's why we humans grab hold of things in this life rather than this life itself. Our young people these days sometimes use the acronym YOLO, Y-O-L-O, for you only live once, as a way of trying to remember to get all you can out of this life because it only comes along once. In my day, we used to say carpe diem. We stole that from the Romans. Seize the day. My parents' version actually was probably closer to what Mae West used to say. You only live once, but if you do it right, once is enough. But you know, behind that, there's a kind of negative connotation. It's as if life has an expiration date. The days you come are given to you. They're given to you as a limited time offer. So you better get all you can. Do all you can. Bank all you can, work all you can, accumulate an abundance of things and experiences and successes, and maybe when all is said and done, you'll feel full. I would rather believe Jesus has something better, a kind of unlimited time offer. It says something like this, I am the gate for the sheep. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and will go out and will find pasture. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. You know, at the end of all those fast food meals I had so many years ago, I just usually felt full, way too full. It wasn't a good feeling. I had eaten an abundance of food, but it didn't feel like abundant life. In fact, I felt kind of empty. And the older I grow, any time I've tried to substitute something for Christ, and believe me, I have, I've come up just as empty. And this is why we actually need to hear this lesson again and again, because we have these little voices whispering to us, turn this way, turn that way, when all the while the Good Shepherd is beckoning. He's waving toward us in his direction. He's already opened the gate. He wants to give you what you truly want. You know, one version of the last line of our gospel is a bit more accurate to the actual translation of Jesus' words. And it reads this, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Really, a life full of things is a limited time offer. But not so a full life. A full life, that is a gift of God. That has no expiration date. That, frankly, never ends. That's an unlimited time offer I can live with. And so can you. Amen.